Well, good morning. Sure is a much smaller crowd this morning, and I thought maybe it'd help me up here, but I don't know if it will. But anyway, seems like I always get really nervous up here. But this morning, I really struggled getting this message together. But I hope I can encourage you to walk in truth and righteousness. Paul, as you know, we're studying through Romans, and Paul has some really hard sayings. I mean, it's hard to understand sometimes some of his writings, but today I wanted to look at Romans 6, and as you know, last message was, we had also looked at Romans 6, but it was the first part of it, and now we want to look at the last part of Romans 6, and this one, and I want to recap a little bit because I think it'll help us understand a little bit where Paul is going. So I'm going to recap a little bit of last week's, last month's message. And help us to understand what Paul is trying to teach us. This message, titled it Employer Slave, and as we get into the message, you will see what I mean. I hope so anyway. So I have asked Leon to read the scriptures, but it's going to be a little later. We're going to do things a little different this time. I have two chapters that we're studying out of, but I'm going to read chapter 7 first, and then we're going to go back to this chapter 6 because of where I want to end up at. So just recapping a little bit of the last message was, some of the main points in the last message of Romans 6 was how the believer is not to be dominated by sin. How the believer is and how God loves to justify the sinner, but he never justifies sin. God never justifies sin. He loves to justify the sinner, but not the sin. I'm going to see if this works now. I'm not sure, Mena. There we go. Christ paid for our sins so that we can be free from sin, not free to sin. This was also from the last message yet. And how sin has no place in the lives of a believer, and one must not be mastered by sin. At a much deeper level of faith, Paul is advocating for a new life, and what we have become in baptism will not allow us to go back to being old self. I had to think of when Noah and Sarah were sharing about baptism, and I hope this helps you out, this message, because I think it'll we'll talk some about that. When you think of the word grace, what comes to your mind? Now, it might mean several things to different people, but in a nutshell, it means that you have been blessed and covered in his righteousness. And for the first time, you can have power over sin through Christ. Grace. Now, Paul has been dealing with the word justification in the last several chapters. And this is a long and sometimes difficult word to understand. It's a word that's taken from the legal system. God uses justification to not hold us criminally liable. even though our act would otherwise constitute an offense, there was a place in Africa that they were trying to translate the Bible. And when they came to this word justification, they didn't know how to translate it because their language didn't have a word for this. They didn't have this word. So they came up with this word. God says I am all right. Justification. God says I am all right. That's his way of saying it. God looks at a sinner and that has repented and says that person is all right. That person is clean. That person is under his grace. He says, now that person is righteous. Now, according to verse 14, God's law can never touch the believer because you are under his grace. And this is sometimes very difficult to understand. The Mosaic law is where a number of people go to try to find Christian living. Now, Paul is going to show that the Mosaic law has no claim on the believer. Actually, the law condemned man to die. It was a ministration of condemnation. Now, I think you in your Sunday school, I didn't read the Sunday school, I didn't study it, but after I had put the message together, I realized that you're studying the same part of it. But in 2 Corinthians 3:7-7, the ministry that brought death was inscribed on stone, yet it came with such glory that the people of Israel couldn't look at Moses' face. His face was shining with glory, even though that glory was fading. So it was death that it was bringing. And Judaism was only the package that Christianity came in. Think about it. It was the package that Christianity came in. Without Judaism, we wouldn't have Christianity. That's true. But it was only the package, or you could say the vehicle that it came in. There's different ways you could describe it. But Judaism was what brought you Christianity. And that's why Judaism was so important. Now, I want to try to describe this a little bit in a different way. Now, my wife likes to do her shopping online. And the other day when I came home, there was a big package from Sam's Club in our front door. What would you think if she took that box out in the trash container and dumped the substance in the trash hopper and kept the box? Do you think she just ordered a bunch of stuff so she could have the box? This is what Paul is trying to help his readers understand. Don't go back to the box or the vehicle. It can never give you life. It can't give you life. It's the vehicle that it came in. Now, don't you think it's an offense to Christ if people run back to the law to try to find life, if he is the substance of life? If Christ is the substance of life and we try to go to find life in the law, this is what Paul is trying to help us understand. Why would you contact the judge who sentenced you to die and ask him how you're going to live? And for some reason, many people run to the law to try to find life and think they're going to do it to better themselves. Now, Nelson planted beans in our field this year. And after a short time, the beans started growing and everything looked good. And when it rained, and then it rained, and then the sun came out, and the weeds came up. Was the rain and sunshine bad? No. But the conditions were right, and the soil was contaminated, and the weeds grew. the sunshine and the rain were good, but it brought something bad out in the soil. That's what the law does to man. It shines on man and it brings something bad out. You will never know how bad you are until you try to do good. Think about that one. Did you ever think about you were bad? No, you think you want to do good, and then you find out how bad you are. Now, here's another thing that you might have have a little bit of disagreement, but I'm going to try to explain this a little bit. God didn't give mankind the law so they could keep it. He gave mankind the law for them to break. Now, think about that one, because if he gave you the law to keep, did you keep it? You couldn't. Do you know of someone that has kept it besides Christ? Can you name one person besides Christ? Do you think God understood man would never be able to keep it? I believe he did. But he gave it to show man their sin. And it brought forth corruption. And this is what Paul is trying to help us understand. The law shines on our lives, and then it brings forth this bad in us. And this is what Paul is trying to help us understand, is that you are not under law anymore. That is true, but it doesn't mean that you're not under something. See, sometimes people think, I have found grace. I am free. I'm free. Paul never said that. You are under something. You will always be under something. You have totally misunderstood the relationship. You are still under something. You are now under God's grace. And that grace means you are to live under His righteousness. Now, our text will be taken from Romans 6:16-23. And I have asked Leon to read that part, but we're going to do that a little later. And 7:1-6. God's method of sanctification is on the same basis as justification. It is by faith. Faith that God can do it. Once we understand that we are not capable of living the Christian life on our own, we have learned a great lesson. Once we understand that it's going to take Christ living in us and through us, we have come a long ways. The only way then we are prepared, excuse me, then and only then are we prepared to live in Him and in and through us. Excuse me, let me read that again. Then and only then are we prepared to let Him live in and through us. We cannot do it on our own. Before we were believers, we were subject to the law. God's law said, if you don't do as the law says, you shall die. And that power of death had us in its grip. And as much as you tried, you could not overcome it. And all humanity is subject to this law. And then Christ came, and He was the first one to overcome that power. The power of death. He was the first one to overcome that. No more was the power of death in control. Now there was a higher power operating in the world, which is Satan's kingdom. He took that power from Satan's kingdom, and for the first time, that was broken. Now, for the first time, mankind had another option. They had a chance at life before that, it was death. Now, many people say they believe, but they don't understand what God requires from this relationship. Paul uses two illustrations to help us understand. The first one is the relationship between a slave and his master, and this is the illustration that most of us don't understand. We were not brought up in slavery. We do not understand, or I don't. Maybe you understand it better than I do, but I don't understand slavery. And this is what Paul is trying to help us understand, is slavery. And then he uses another illustration, and it is marriage. Paul uses these two illustrations to help us understand our relationship with Christ. So I'm going to read Romans 7, 1 to 6. Now I took it out of, it's not out of the Living Translation, it was another one that I could understand a little better. But the King James, I couldn't really get the meaning out of it. But this one I hope we can understand. So let's read, if you turned your Bibles to 7, 1, I'm going to start there. Certainly you will understand what I'm about to say, my friends, because all of you know about law. The law rules over people only as long as they live. A married woman, for example, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, then she is free from the law that bound her to him. So then, if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is legally a free woman and does not commit adultery if she remarries another man. That is how it is with you, my friends. As far as the law is concerned, you also have died because you are part of the body of Christ. And now you belong to him who was raised from death in order that we might be useful in the service of God. For when we lived according to our human nature, the sinful desires stirred up by the law were at work in our bodies, and all we did ended up in death. Now, however, we are free from the law because we died to that which once held us prisoners. Now, no longer do we serve in the old way of the written law, but in the new way of the Spirit. So the first thing that we need to ask ourselves is, who is the first husband that Paul is talking about? Who's that first husband? The first husband, I think, that Paul is referring to, I believe, is our reference in Adam, our position in him. Paul is saying that you are bound to somebody. Follow me? You are bound to somebody. Every one of us. The first marriage is a mere legal connection. No true love enters into this relationship. It's where everybody begins. You begin there. You begin in Adam. This is where everyone starts. The point of the illustration is that just as death breaks our first marriage relationship in Adam, so the death of the believer with Christ breaks the jurisdiction of the law over him. A death has to take place in order to get remarried to Christ. This is what Paul is saying. And now, having died to our old nature, and now that old man having no more hold on us, Paul says we are now free to marry another. Notice one thing. Paul does not say the law is dead. He just said you died to it. The law still has valid ministry in producing conviction of sin. Paul says that Christ died, and in his body we are identified with Christ in his death. Christ died, and now we are, if we die to the our old nature, we are identified with him. Now, think about this. We would probably understand this better if we had a funeral service at our baptism instead of a celebration. I know it is the glorious of raising up new life. I know that. But did you ever think about the fact that a death had to take place in order for you to raise up? The first husband is Adam, and we are no longer joined to him, and now we are free to marry another. See, if you want to be married to both of them, it's an adulterous relationship. You can't do it. Paul says it's not valid. While baptism will never save you, it's a public declaration that you have changed husbands. You are now free. You're not free to marry Christ until a death takes place, or it would be called an adulterous relationship. Now we're joined to the living Christ. We died with him, and we have been raised with him. He is the second husband, the living Christ, who enables us to bear fruit. The law is not given to the new man in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what he's talking about. But look at what that verse is telling us. It's only those that are in Christ that have this new creation. Only those in Christ. And I've talked about it before, that the church is the very beginning of this new creation. We think the new creation is going to be when Christ comes back. No, it's already started with you and me. And I find it so interesting that Christ ended up with man in the first creation, ended up with man last, and he starts with man in the first creation, in the second creation. Man is the first thing he starts on. I find that very interesting. Now, the second marriage is a contrast to the first. It is a love connection, a joyous connection. You see, you didn't have that in the first one. This one is bound by love. Now, the argument that Paul is using in this is you were once married to the law of God, and it was a very demanding husband. The law brought out all the worst in you, and when you died in Christ, you were set free from that first relationship, and now you're free to marry another. You didn't have but two options. You can either stay married to old Adam and serve him, or you can die and marry Christ. That's it. Those are the only two options you got. The church is the bride of Christ. He loves her. He cherishes her. And he is a very loving husband. He wants to present her spotless before the Father. In this marriage, you will never be separated by death again. This marriage is for eternity, never ending. Think about that one. Never ending. Romans 7:4. This is how it is with you, my friends. As far as the law is concerned, you have died because you are part of the body of Christ, and now you belong to him who was raised from death in order that we might be useful in the service of God. When you were still serving the law, you could not serve God. As much as you tried, you could not serve God. Now, you could do many good things, but not for God. You could only serve humanity. You could not serve God. And this is where I want to go. Excuse me. This is where I want to go into the next section and talk about slaves. And again, Paul uses these two illustrations to help us understand our relationship with Christ. Now, excuse me. In the height of the Roman Empire, there were approximately 60 million slaves. 1 in 3 people were slaves. Now, I found this very hard to understand, comprehend. 60 million slaves. 1 in 3 people were slaves. This is where Paul grew up in. This is where Paul lived. Now, there were several ways that people were put into slavery. One was they were forced into it. Now, this is by far not an exhaustive, but I only picked the 3 of them. One was you were forced into it. Another way was you were born into it and didn't have a choice. And this was by far the most common way that people were put into slavery. People had no choice. And if you were a slave and you had children, they were automatically slaves. But there was another way. There was another way that people were put into slavery. And this is the picture behind this passage. You volunteered. Because this was the only way to provide for your family, and you could choose to sell yourself. And the beauty of this option was you got to choose your master, who you wanted to serve. The other ways you didn't have that. But if you volunteered, you could choose. You got to choose a good master that would take care of you and bless you and your family. And sometimes your master was generous and he would give you gifts to his slaves just because he wanted to give them an extra blessing. Does that make any sense to you at all? Does that sound like something that we read in Scripture? Now remember, for the most part, slavery meant you had absolutely no right of your own. Your owner, or your lord, as you were supposed to call him, had absolutely the right over every part of your life. There was nothing that didn't belong to him. 24 hours a day, you had to be on call. Your master had the right to kill you if he wished. If a slave got too old and could not do his duty anymore, the master could just simply withhold food and water until they died. It was perfectly legal. If you were a Roman citizen, you could never be charged with misusing your slave. If you were a slave, you belonged totally to your master. You were used as a tool. You were used as a tool. Even your talents were to benefit your master. Everything belonged to your master that owed you. Now, this was the dark side of slavery. But there were good sides to slavery. If you were put in slavery, what every slave hoped for, and that was, he or she would get a good master. That's what they hoped for. That was the dream of every slave. There were some masters that would take good care of their slaves, and they were very kind to them, and you had security, your family was well taken care of, and you had absolutely everything you needed. If a slave had been fortunate enough to have such a master, many of these slaves would never leave. They would stay with their master and serve him with their best and give their all. Now, some slaves lived in very miserable conditions. Some were very well off, and they loved their masters. And I had to look quite a bit through the internet until I found this from the Civil War. There's stories, a few stories of these, very few, but you would find them. The slave and their master, they would fought together in the Civil War. And there were stories there sometimes if the slave owner got killed or something, and the slave loved his owner, he would take his body back to his homestead and bury him. That was the good part of slavery. There were some of those stories out there, but there's very few. Now, we looked at three ways into slavery. You were born into it, you were forced into it, or you volunteered. Now, let's look at several ways out of slavery. One way was death. That was sure the way out of slavery was death. Another way was you could buy your way out if you could somehow manage to get enough money. But this was very, very rare. Or the third option, sometimes a master would just decide to sell their slaves and set them free. Now this is where I want to stop and have Leon read the text of Romans 6, if everybody wants to turn to that. And let's all stand. Give us a little bit of a break here.
I'm going to read it out of the NLT. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Leon. You may be seated. Now, in America, we're not familiar with this passage so much because we're used to operating as employees, not slaves. This is a kind of a cartoon, and it says, in recognition of your long service, we'd like you to have this clock. You've had your eye on it since you walked in here all these years. It's a picture of a person having his eyes on a clock. This is kind of what we're used to. We come to work and we expect however many hours. If I needed money to provide for my family, I could go to Lynn and ask if he had any work for me. If he said yes, we would negotiate time and wages, maybe. I would give him about maybe 8 hours of my time for the day, and he would pay me. And the rest of the day is my time. He has no say in what I do with the rest of my day. This is how we operate in America. This is not the way it was when Paul wrote this. But if I sold myself to slavery, I have no time of my own. Everything belongs to my master. Now, what Paul is trying to help us understand is that, don't you realize when you chose Christ, you chose to be his slave? You chose to be his slave. Everything that you have is his. Everything that I have is to be for him and his kingdom. This is why the passage, this is what Paul is trying to help us understand. That everything that we do should be to benefit our kingdom, or Christ's kingdom. I had to wonder, is this one of the reasons that you don't read hardly anything in the New Testament about tithing? I don't think you'll find it. Maybe it is, I don't even know if how many times it's mentioned, but but think about it. Everything belongs to him. And I think God didn't want us to say, well, we could just do this much and now we're free to go. But look in return. Everything that he has is yours too. There's this relationship. Now, Paul is trying to help us understand. Excuse me, I was there already. You might be thinking at this point, so the way it sounds to me is all I did was change masters and I'm still a slave. That's the way it sounds, right? I haven't gained anything. Exactly. Now we're getting it. You will never be free in this life. You will always serve someone. It doesn't matter. You will never be free in life. But the thing is, if you choose Christ, you choose a good master. A wonderful master that loves to give gifts. The very first thing that he did before you even served him one day was he gave you eternal life. The very first thing he did, he gave you eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful Savior. And we'll be looking at more into this in Romans. I think it's an 8 maybe. Not only that, he made you heir. Not just an heir, but a joint heir. And I was looking at that, and there is a lot to be talked about in that, because a joint heir was different than just an heir. He made you a joint heir with Christ. Having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. Thanks for reading that, Leon. We have become slaves of righteousness. Christianity is just a theory to many people. It is merely a profession. It is like a garment to be put on for special occasions and when worn lightly. It is a stagnant ritual and an empty vocabulary. Christianity wasn't just a theory to Apostle Paul. It was the shoe leather he walked in. This is where he walked. Now, this is where many people, I believe, go wrong. We don't understand what it means to be a slave. In America, we only understand employment. Therefore, many of our churches are filled with employees instead of slaves. Sunday, we go to church, and maybe we read the Bible every day, and we might even volunteer to do a good deed once a week. And the rest of the time is ours. This is the general American Christianity. Many people think they can have the best of both worlds, not realizing that you can only serve one master. And the thought is, I can stay close to Adam and still walk it with Christ. A little girl fell out of bed one night and began to cry. Her mother rushed to her bedroom, picked her up, put her back in bed and asked her, "Honey, why did you fall out of bed?" And she said, "I think I stayed too close to the place I got in. I think I stayed too close to the place I got in." The Holy Spirit will never walk with you if you're comfortable where you're at. And what I want to mean by that is, if we're not growing, we're probably going backwards. And the Holy Spirit cannot work in us if we're not willing to grow. Not saying that he won't try, but he wants us to grow. Now, this is something I tried to put together, and I try to put it in a sense that helps us understand. And I named it the Gospel Train. The Gospel Train journeys through time. Many souls abroad and disembark along the way, its path. Some join merrily for the journey, while others seek a destination in life. There are those who cherish the fellowship of fellow travelers, and those who follow in the footsteps of their parents. Some ride out of duty or tradition, and others for the sake of righteousness. Through daylight and darkness, over mountains and through valleys, in storms and in calm, across bridges and through wars and famine, the crew tirelessly operates the train. People come and go for various reasons in every season of life. Some ride briefly, others remain steadfast for a lifetime because they enjoy the ride. But when persecution comes, many depart until only the faithful crew remains. Yet the crew continues their labor, unwavering in their service to the Master, his command. For they serve a righteous Master, knowing they belong to him. Ask yourself, are you only a pastor merely along for the journey, or are you part of the dedicated crew? Are you only an employee wondering how much of your time you're going to have to give in this life that's called Christianity? Or are you a slave that truly loves the Master and everything that you do, you do to benefit his kingdom? The devil is the paymaster, and he will see to it that you get paid if you work for him. And the wages of sin is death, and you will get paid. But the gift of God is eternal life, and you will receive that gift by faith. The master that loves to give gifts. There is a master that loves to give gifts. Employee or slave, your choice. Your choice. God gave us that option to choose. That's the choice that we have. Now, I hope this helps us understand what Paul is trying to say. We need to be dedicated to serving our Master. And he is a good Master. And he wants what's best for us. Well, thank you. I didn't have a song picked out, but I think we'll just stand. And do you want to lead a song? Okay, we'll just stand and have prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, we come for you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for that we can serve a good Master. We thank you that you have given us that option. You have given us life, that free gift of eternal life. You wrote us that free check, so to speak, right at the first time we believed, and you gave it to us and said, here, this is all yours. Help us, Lord, to appreciate it and to take it and to tell others. And help us, Lord, to live that righteous life that you have so freely given to us. Bless us now as we part our ways. Help us, Lord, to always remember the good Master. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.